we turn to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight that we can come into thy presence in behalf of this gospel meeting. We thank thee for the gospel of Christ, which is still the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. We thank thee for that day in our experience when we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And we thank thee for that day when we obeyed that call and came to him as we were, and he cleansed us from our sins and made us thy children and fit us for heaven. We thank thee for every soul in this meeting tonight that knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. But we pray for those who are still in their sins, those who are still not of his sheep, those who are still listening to other voices and other teachings rather than the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We pray, our God, that this night their ears may be opened, and that thou wilt give help in speaking forth thy word in such a way that there may be some soul or souls who tonight will hear his voice, believe in him, and possess everlasting life. We pray that this might be a meeting, our God, that will bring eternal blessing to some soul as well as eternal glory to thyself. Give help to this end in preaching thy word here, and bless wherever it goes forth in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I think perhaps one of the most beautiful portions that we find in the Bible, of course, is the 23rd Psalm, which brings before us the wonderful truth concerning the Lord Jesus as my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How often that portion has been quoted by many, how often it's been recited at funeral services, How often it's been an encouragement and a comfort to many as they have read those words and pondered them. The 10th chapter of John brings before us the New Testament teaching concerning the shepherd. The portion that I've read to you brings before us the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. You notice that we have several verses that are very prominent here. In the 11th verse, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You notice in the 9th verse, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then you notice the 10th verse, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Here we have brought before us that everyone who is in the world, and therefore everyone that is in this audience tonight, is following one of two leaders, is listening to one of two voices, is going to have one of two ends, as it is brought before us in this 10th verse. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There are many people who quote the 23rd Psalm, and yet they do not know the shepherd of that psalm, because they are not one of his sheep. And as we turn to this verse here, which I would like to bring before you especially tonight, we find that every one of us are in one of these two classes, who are either following the Lord Jesus Christ, or otherwise we are following the one who is spoken of as the thief. You know, when I read this verse and think of it, I think of a story that I read one time about an eccentric old preacher in England. His name was Rowland Hill, and he did the most unusual things. He was a great open-air preacher, and it is said that on one occasion he was in the open air preaching the gospel, and there was a great multitude of people listening to the preaching. It happened that there was a young woman, a noble woman, a beautiful woman, a wealthy woman, who was on her way to some social affair in her carriage. And as she came along in her carriage, why, she came to this great crowd, which was not only surrounding the preacher, but of course it was blocking the road. Of course, they didn't have automobiles the way we have them today. But as she was in her carriage and the carriage came up to the crowd began to push aside to let the noble woman through. But the preacher, in the midst of the crossroads, in the midst of the road, he didn't move a single step. That young woman came right up to where he was. And as she got out of her carriage to see what he was going to do, why, that preacher changed his text and changed his sermon and suddenly made that wealthy young woman an object lesson to the great crowd that was all around. He says, here we have two bidders who are bidding for the soul of this beautiful young woman. On the one hand, there is Satan, and he is offering her pleasure. He is offering her popularity. He is offering her a good time. He is offering her wealth. But he doesn't make known to her that after all of these things, there is going to be death, and there is going to be judgment, and there's going to be the lake of fire, and eternal loneliness, eternal sorrow, eternal regret, and a burden of sin that is going to be hers forever and forever. That is one bidder who is bidding for her soul, and that bidder is Satan. And on the other hand, there is another bidder, and what is he offering her? He is offering her the loss of her popularity. He is offering her persecution. He is offering her a cross. He is offering her the forgiveness of sins. He is offering her eternal life. He is offering her peace with God. He is offering her an eternal inheritance in heaven forever and forever in a glory that shall never fade away. These two bidders, Satan and the Lord Jesus, are bidding for her soul. Which of these two bidders is she going to yield to at this moment? And that young noble woman came up to the preacher and fell down on her knees. And she said, I am giving myself up at this very moment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am willing to suffer the loss of my popularity, the loss of my pleasures, the loss of my friends, if trusting Him will give me eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. And right then and there, that young woman trusted Christ, and she was saved. And her life proved that really and truly, she had yielded to that bidder. Now, my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, there are two bidders for your soul tonight. On the one hand is the thief, who cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. On the one hand we have the thief. On the other hand we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, I wonder which of these two bidders you are going to yield to as you listen to the gospel. You notice it says here, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, friends, there is a difference between a robber and a thief. I was raised in the city of Chicago. And of course, Chicago has a notorious reputation. And especially when I was a lad, a young fellow, in the city of Chicago, it had a very notorious reputation. I one day saw a robbery in the city of Chicago, and those robbers, they brought about that robbery. They staged that robbery in broad daylight, as one of them stood with a shotgun on the corner, and they were in a car. Others went into a store and carried out handfuls, armfuls of clothing. I saw a robbery. Those robbers did not do it secretly. They did it openly. They did it in the view of others who were powerless to forestall or to halt their robbery. A robber is a person who comes right up to you and he says, I want your money. I want your watch. Give me what you've got. But you know, a thief is something different. A thief conceals his identity. A thief doesn't want you to see him. A thief wants to effect his end, and he wants to effect it secretly, but he effects it just as effectively as though he had come right up to you and said, this is what I want from you. And my friends, that is the way Satan comes to men and women, boys and girls. He comes secretly. He comes in a concealed form. He doesn't reveal his identity, but he effects his purposes just as effectively in a secret way as though he had come right up to you and said, I want your soul. I want your doom. I want your damnation. I want your eternal separation from God. I want this, and I'm going to get it by any means possible that I can possibly use to effect that end. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, notice here it says, the thief cometh to steal. Now, if I was to ask you tonight, what is it that the thief Satan wants to steal from you? Oh, you say, well, the only thing that I can think of that Satan would like to steal from me is my soul. That is the thing that Satan wants to steal from me. My friend, let me tell you tonight that if you're unsaved, the devil doesn't have to steal your soul. The devil already has it. Yes, if you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, the devil already has you. My Bible says, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. The devil has every man and woman, boy and girl, in this world that's not saved. He's got that one in his lap, and he seeks to keep that one sleeping and slumbering in his or her sins until it's too late to be saved. And once it's too late to be saved, my friend, he no longer has a worry or a care or a desire for you, because he has you for all eternity. What then is it, if the devil is not seeking to steal the soul of the sinner, because he has that soul, what is it that the devil is seeking to steal? Well, friends, I believe the first thing that he is seeking to steal from the sinner is the word of the gospel. That's the very first thing. Remember, our Lord Jesus told the story of the sower who went forth to sow. And remember, as he sowed the seed, the first seed fell by the wayside. And Jesus said, the birds of the air, they come and they devour the seed so that it does not enter into the soil and bring forth fruit. And when Jesus interpreted the parable, Jesus said, those by the wayside, the soil by the wayside is like those who hear the word, but when they hear it, then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. My friend, let me tell you tonight that the intent and purpose of Satan is to steal away from the hearts of men and women the word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see how he is working on every hand today in our universities. There are men who are saying, this Bible is not the word of God. This Bible is only a book of history. It is only a book of literature. It is only a book of myth, but it is certainly not to be considered the very word of God. In pulpits today, there are men who are rising, bishops and leaders in the so-called church, who are telling the stories in the Bible are not actual historical facts. The story of Adam and Eve, for instance, is not to be considered and accepted as a historical account of how sin entered into the world. It is only a myth. There was no such person as Adam. There was no such person as Eve. The only intent of that story is to teach us a moral. But we are not to accept the stories of the Bible as being the very word of God. My friends, today we have Satan stealing the word of God from the hearts and the minds of men and women. Today we have Satan stealing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from the men and women and boys and girls who need it. And my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, let me ask you, as you sit and listen to the gospel, as you listen to the story of the Savior who died on Calvary's cross for sin, as you listen to the story of how he rose again from the dead, let me ask you tonight, do you just listen to that story? And it goes in one ear, it goes out of another, and you go out of the meeting the same way that you came. You don't remember what you've heard. You don't allow it to sink into your heart. You don't allow it to convict you of your sin and of your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is that Satan steals away the Word of God out of the heart of the sinner. My friend, there is only one way by which people are brought to know God. There is only one way by which people ever obtain the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that it is well with their souls, and that is when a person comes to the Word of God and receives the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, into his or her heart and experiences a divine experience when God works in that soul a real experience that brings that soul to a real knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a story recently about a preacher who was speaking to some college students in the university. He was there for 10 days, and he was preaching to a group of these college students every day. And a number of these college students were Christians. In fact, there was one class of them, of 25 of them, 24 of whom were Christians. And they came to the preacher and they said, "We're preaching especially for our one companion, for our one classmate, who is not saved. He's a brilliant fellow. He's got a very bright future as far as the world is concerned, but he's a skeptic. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe in Christ. And we know that if he dies the way he is, he'll be lost. And we're afraid that if he gets out of this college without becoming a Christian, we'll never see him saved. And so we're concerned about seeing him saved. Will you please preach and pray so that this young man will be saved?" And the preacher did. And day after day, that young man, "Christ, I don't believe in any of these things. But," he said, "since I've been listening to you, I've been moved in my thinking and in my feeling. And I've come to you with only one question. And your answer to that question is going to determine whether or not I'm going to accept what you present or whether I'm going to turn from it." "All right," he said. "What is that question?" He said, "This question is a question of two parts. The question is this: is Jesus Christ real to you right now and every moment of your life? And secondly, how can you prove it to me? How can you prove to me that Jesus Christ is real to you every day of your life, if he is?" He said, "Well," he said, the answer to the first part of the question is this: yes, Jesus Christ is very real to me and has been real to me since the moment I accepted him as my own Lord and as my own Savior." And he said, "The way I can prove it is just by this one verse." And he turned to the 5th chapter of the 1st epistle of John and the 10th verse, which reads, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself." He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. I know within myself that when I received Christ, that he became a reality, and no one can dissuade me, or no one can disprove it. And that when you for yourself will receive him for yourself, you will have that experience and know it within yourself. And then he used this illustration. He said there was a certain lecturer preaching against the Bible. And after the service, he said, "Are there any questions?" And one man stood up. He was very plainly dressed. He went up to the front. He says, "What is your question?" And the man reached into his pocket, and he pulled out an orange. And he began to peel it. And the man says, "What is your question?" And the man didn't answer a word. He continued to peel his orange until he had peeled it. "Well, what is your question?" He continued to break up the orange into segments and began eating segment after segment. "What is your question?" Not a word. The last segment of the orange was gone. And after he had eaten it, he turned to the man and he said to him, "My question is, how did it taste?" "How did it taste?" "Well," he says, "how did it taste? I can't tell you how it tasted. I didn't taste it." He says, "Exactly. You can't tell me anything about salvation until you have tasted it. And when you have tasted it and experienced it, you'll know. You'll have the witness within yourself." My friend, tonight, Satan wants to steal the gospel. He wants to steal the message out of the heart of the sinner, lest that sinner should be saved. But you know, that's not the only thing he wants to steal. He not only wants to steal the word of the gospel from you, but you know what else he wants to steal? My friend, he wants to steal opportunity from you. How many opportunities, my friend, as you have sat and listened to the word of God, have been taken from you? Opportunities that perhaps you intended to avail yourself of. How often perhaps you have said to yourself, "I'm going to really look into this matter someday. I'm really going to settle this matter someday. I know I should be right with God. I think about my sins, and I tremble to think about my sins, and I intend to do something about those sins someday." But you know, opportunity after opportunity comes to you and has come to you, and yet, friend, every opportunity thus far has been taken from you. A man was one day going through an art institute. He was very much interested in the sculpture in that art institute. He came upon a figure as he was being led by the guide, and there he saw the figure of a person in flight. And it had the hair of a woman over its face. And it was in flight, and on its feet there were wings. And he looked around to see an inscription, but there was no inscription. And so he asked the guide, "What is that figure?" And the guide said, "That figure is opportunity." "Opportunity?" "Yes, that figure pictures opportunity." "Well, why does it have the hair of a woman over its face?" He says, "Because oftentimes opportunity comes and man doesn't recognize it. And it has wings on its feet because oftentimes opportunity is gone before men have laid hold upon it." Opportunity unrecognized, opportunity not laid hold of. My friend, how often the Lord has spoken to you. How often the Lord has given you an opportunity to be saved, but opportunity after opportunity has come and gone, and they've gone to this present moment, and you're still not saved. Perhaps you were a child at your mother's knee, and as she told you the story of salvation, you said, "Oh, I'm going to be saved." But childhood went, came, and childhood went, and still you weren't saved. Perhaps in Sunday school, you listened to the word of the gospel, and your heart was moved, and you thought to yourself, "I should be saved. I want to be saved." And still, my friend, those opportunities have passed, and still you're not saved. How often in different circumstances of life, God has spoken to you. And my friend, opportunity after opportunity has been stolen from you. You're still not saved. Stolen from you. Every opportunity up to the present has been taken from you. You haven't laid hold of it, and you're still unsaved. The thief cometh not but for to steal. He steals the word of the gospel out of the heart. He steals opportunity after opportunity from the sinner. My friend, he continues to steal time from you. Every moment that you're out of Christ, my friend, it's all lost time. All wasted time. You could get a lot of this world. You could make a name for yourself in this world. But my friend, if you go into eternity without Christ, you look upon it all as wasted. All as spent in vain. The thief cometh not but for to steal. He comes to kill. To kill. My friend, this killing is physical. But friends, it begins with the spiritual killing. This thief kills within the heart the desire of the person to be saved. He kills within the heart the concern of the person to be saved. A person sits and listens to the gospel. And as he listens to the gospel and is faced with the fact of his sins. And my friend, I would to God tonight that you were faced with the fact of your sins. Because you're going to face them someday. If you don't face them here in time, you're going to face them in eternity. Men may camouflage, men may deny, but men can never do away with the fact of sin. The fact of sin in every human breast. Each soul knows its own bitterness. As Solomon says, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. And you know yourself, no matter how you may surround yourself with everything to drown it out, that within there is that conscience. That silent monitor that in the still hours of the night and when you do things wrong brings before you that you have sinned and that you are guilty and that one day you must answer. Do you know what conscience is? What is conscience? Oh, the Indian has described conscience as a little three-cornered flintstone. That's in the inside of a man, and it can, when he does wrong, it continues to turn around and cuts and cuts and cuts and cuts. But what is the real meaning of conscience? What is the etymology, the meaning of the word conscience? You know what it is, friends? Con, science. Science is to know. And con is to know with someone else. There is something that you know with someone else about yourself that no one knows but this person. Who is that person? My friend's conscience is something that God has put within man's being that makes him know with God when he does wrong. You know with yourself when you do wrong, and God knows with you when you do wrong as well. And my friend, that conscience within concerns you and causes you to think about your sins. Satan tries to kill the concern about my soul. Oh, I'll forget it. I'll forget it. Like the young man who said, I'll forget it. I'll go to a movie tonight. And so he goes down into the movie. And as he goes down into the movie, it's a crowded movie. And the usher leads him down the dark aisle. And he says, this way to the pit. This way to the pit. This way to the pit. And the young man says, this way to the pit? I don't want to go to the pit. He turns around and he walks out. Why? Because he's concerned about his soul. He's concerned about his sins. My friend, don't let the devil tonight kill the concern of your conscience. Don't let the devil tonight kill the desire to be saved. Oh yes, my friend, God desires your salvation. He's provided the Savior for you. Don't let Satan lead you on until finally he kills physically. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. My friend, that's the ultimate end, destruction. Not annihilation. No one can cease to exist. You cannot cease to exist. I don't know whether you read it some months ago. Wernher von Braun, the rocket expert of the United States military force, was asked why he believed in immortality, why he believed in anything after death. He said, I believe it because my conscience tells me. I believe it because the Bible tells me, but he says, I believe it because science convinces me in the hereafter. He said, scientifically, nothing can cease to exist that is ever made. He says, anything that is made can never cease to exist. It may be changed in form. I can take this pulpit and I can break it. I can smash it to pieces, but my friend, there it is, a smashed pulpit, ruined. I can take those pieces and I can throw them into the fire and they'll be burned. But my friend, I can pick up the ashes. They're still the ashes. I can take those ashes in an airplane and I can spread them abroad across the seas. But my friend, every speck of dust is somewhere on that ocean. It cannot cease to exist. And he says, I cannot cease to exist. I may die, but he says, I'm going to be in another existence because scientifically, anything that is made cannot cease to exist. My friend, you cannot cease to exist. You're going to be someplace. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I go down the streets of the cities of the world and I see the dregs of humanity walking down those streets, the wrecks of life. And as I look at them, I say, there is the result of sin. In eternity, my friends, we'll see men and women who are the wrecks of time and of eternity, lost forever. That's what Satan offers you, destruction. But what does Jesus say? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Ah, friends, I am come. And you know this word come means that the Lord Jesus came to a certain point in time. The Lord Jesus came to a certain place in time. The Lord Jesus came for a certain purpose to that place in the point of his life when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make possible life, abundant life for the sinner. Where was that point to which Jesus came? Oh yes, my friends, he came into this world. This world, this earth is only a speck in the universe. But friends, that wasn't the thing he came to. He came to Bethlehem as a babe. He came to Nazareth as a child. He came to Jerusalem as a full-grown man. He came amongst men, and for 3.5 years, Jesus performed many wonderful miracles. But my friend, all of those places that he came to, that was not the point to which Jesus came, for which Jesus came, that he might bring life to the sinner. Where was the point? Where was the one place to which Jesus came? Where was the one point in his life to which he came that he might make possible life for the sinner? My friend, there was only one point. There was only one place to which Jesus came to make possible life for the sinner. And where was that? That was to the cross. That was to the cross. When on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. My friend, let me ask you tonight, how do you explain the cross? How do you explain the cross? What does the cross mean to you? Do you think you can save yourself by your morality, by your good works, by your efforts? If you could, why then the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Do you think that your sin is not serious enough? Do you think that your sin is not deadly enough? Do you think that your sin is not damnable enough to bring you down to hell? A man stood in a zoo and he watched a snake charmer handling snakes. And in a moment of bravado, he says, I can do that. That's no trick to that. Those are trained snakes. I can do it. And so his friend said, I'll bet you $50 you can't. I'll bet you $50 I can. All right. Tonight when nobody's around, I'll handle those snakes. Watch me. And so he went into a tavern. He got himself a few drinks for extra strength. And in a half stupor, he came in that night and he lifted up those snakes and he put those snakes around his neck. Nothing happened. He got bolder. He laid those snakes down and he picked up another snake. And as he picked up that snake just looked into him in the eye for a moment, and in a flash of a second, darted and sunk its fang into his forehead. In a moment of speed, he threw that snake aside, staggered out of the room, and fell flat on his face. In a few moments, he was gone. You know what they found on that man? Only the pinpoint. Only the mark the size of a pinpoint, but my friend, that was deadly enough to kill. You may say tonight, my sin is not great, my sin is not awful. My friend, look at the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross for your sin, for that sin that you think lightly of. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus went to the cross because your sin was serious, is serious. Jesus went to the cross because you couldn't save yourself. Jesus went to the cross because there is an eternal hereafter, and every one of us are going on to that hereafter. Where are you going to be? Jesus said, I am come. And my friends, he came all the way to the cross. And why did he come to the cross? That you might have life. Do you have life tonight? Jesus offers you life. Eternal life. My friend, this life is real. It's possible for us to have eternal life and know it. This Gospel of John tells us again and again of eternal life. Christ said, I am come that ye might have life. My friend, tonight the Lord Jesus offers you eternal life. The wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Do you have it tonight? Do you have life? Do you have life from God? This life is real. This life fills. He says that they might have it more abundantly. My friends, this life is abundant. If I was to go through the Gospel of John and see the miracles that Jesus performed, these miracles, my friend, tell me what that life is. He raised that man's son. My friend, he changed the water into wine. There he brought joy. This life that Jesus gives is a life of joy. It's a life of increasing faith. It's a life of power. It's a life of peace. It's a life of satisfaction. It's a life of light where a person knows. My friend, we can speak of this life and look at this life in the Gospel of John, and we have the abundance of this life brought before us. My friends, that's what Christ offers to you tonight. He offers you life. Life more abundantly. Is it yours? Is He yours? Do you have Christ? We were singing tonight that whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. My friend, do you have this everlasting life? Let me ask you tonight, which of these two bidders are you following? Which of these two bidders are you yielding to? Are you listening to the thief who steals, who kills, who will destroy? Or are you going to listen to the Lord Jesus, who came and went all the way to Calvary to save you, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly? My friend, the Bible is clear. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Which of these two is going to be yours tonight? Everlasting life? Or no life, but the wrath of God forever and ever. My friend, the choice is with you tonight. The decision is with you tonight. The determining factor is with you tonight. Yes, it's with you. Sometimes people say, well, if I do my part, God will do His. Let me tell you, friend, it's just the opposite. It's just the reverse. God has done His part. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has done His part. Now the question is, are you ready to do your part? And what is your part? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the part that God wants you to do. That's what God requires of you to do. You say, well, how do I know if it'll work? My friend, let me say tonight, it works. Multitudes can testify that it works. We have experienced that it works. And I want to say, friend, it's the only thing that does work. It's the only thing that does work. People have tried religion. They've tried doing the best they can. They've tried to reform themselves. They've tried to improve themselves. They've tried to lift themselves up. And my friends, it's failed repeatedly. But let me tell you, the gospel works. Salvation works. Eternal life is real. And let me tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that if you will trust Christ, you will know that it works. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. You'll know it works because you'll have within yourself that, my friend, which can be explained no other way than that it is the work of God in the soul of the person that believes. May God speak to your heart tonight. If there's anyone in this audience, God has been speaking to your heart tonight, and you don't want to let this opportunity pass, and friend, I would to God that you don't let this opportunity pass. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. My friend, be in time. God speaks once, yea, twice. It may be He's speaking to you for the last time tonight. Avail yourself of this opportunity. We'll be happy to speak with you and show you from the Word of God.